Let's pray together. O Lord and most holy Father, we come into your presence by the blood of Christ. First, O Lord, to confess that we are not what we should be, that while we have been made to reflect your most holy and perfect image, we are fallen in sin. O Lord, this week, our lives have been a mess. While we might look to the world as if we are good and holy people, we still know that residing within us, there is much sin, much need for growth, and much dependence upon your grace. We know, O Lord, that we have done things and said things which were contrary to your perfection, which have broken your word. And Lord, we know that that is poured forth from hearts that are still riddled with sin and a self-will which is contrary to your perfect design for a world of peace and joy and reflecting the character of our beautiful and holy triune God. And so, Lord, we come to make confession and to plead for your forgiveness. And Lord, we also come and rejoice and give you thanks that in Christ Jesus we have that forgiveness. Not because we deserve it, but because Christ Jesus has taken its full penalty. Because he has come to the earth to be the perfect God-man and there at the cross to bear our reproach and our shame. The wages of sin is death, and he paid the full debt for us. O Lord, we thank you for his death, and we thank you for his glorious resurrection. We thank you that he sits ascended in power, enthroned at your right hand, and that he rules and reigns. We thank you that we can come into your holy presence having forgiveness through his blood. And we thank you now that we can come and be fed by you, by your word, and fed around your table, that we can worship as one body in Christ Jesus and give you the praise and glory as we are filled up, renewing our covenant with you, and then going out into the world to proclaim the majesty of the Holy One whom we serve. So we thank you, Lord, and we meet together in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from Genesis chapter 11. Revelation 17, then we'll be reading together Psalm 75. And I trust that each one of you received a handout that goes with the sermon this morning as we continue our study in Revelation. Genesis chapter 11, Ed.
Again, that's Genesis 11, 1 through 9. All right, let's begin. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let's make for ourselves a name, otherwise we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down in there and confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now if you turn to Revelation 17. All right, Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup, a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name had not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they will see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, the other has yet to come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an 8th and is 1 of the 7. And he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They have 1 purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now, if you turn the back of your bulletin, we'll read together Psalm 75. All right, let's read together Psalm 75. "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I chose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly, Selah. I said to the boastful, 'Do not deal boastfully,' and to the wicked, 'Do not lift up the horn.' Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted."
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, now we turn to your word and we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Help us by your spirit to glean what you're saying, to understand it. And Lord, give us the attention that is necessary to passages like this that are a bit hard for us to follow. And then use it for edifying us, building us up, that we might be in the image of Christ, conform to him in his beauty and his holiness. We want to be like him. So bless our time together. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen. This morning we will be looking at Revelation chapter 17. And it's a difficult passage. It's difficult for a lot of different reasons. One reason is trying to figure out the 10 horns and the 7 heads and the 8th head and one that is and is not and is about to come. All that stuff is difficult, and there are lots of different interpretations. We'll see how far we get, but you won't have to worry because I'll give you the correct interpretation. It's difficult because it's shocking. And it uses language that we don't like. And we'll have to talk about that a bit. And then we'll have to think about ourselves and the way we and the church look at sin today, because we minimize it. We don't quite look at it like God does. We're, of course, in the section that is the afterword, the appendix to the seven bowls, and the seven bowls are poured out in rapid succession. They follow the course probably from about 64 to 70 A.D., they're classified as 1 hour. And if you think about that, there are 24 elders, 24 hours. And we come to the last bowl, which is the last angel, the last hour. And this hour is, as I said, we'll try to show approximately from 64 to 70 AD. And we looked a bit at chapter 16. At the last two bowls, we're still going to pick up the first five in summary, just not yet. And we saw something that I just want to reiterate as we press forward. So if you would turn to Revelation chapter 16. I don't know why I said 20. And you'll notice in verse 19, and it says, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And I want to, we focused in that this is right at the center and on either side of Babylon drinking the cup of the fury of God's wrath. On either side, we're speaking about mountains and islands. And we know that when it comes to the land, it's a reference to the nation of Israel. Mountains refer to the nation of Israel. And when we talk about cities and islands that are out further, we're talking about the Gentile territory. But it says the city, speaking of Jerusalem, was split into three parts. And last week I didn't get this to you, so I thought I'd better come back and say it this week. The three parts, if you think about that, you wonder what it is. And we looked at some possibilities, but I have two more that are, well, they're worth thinking about. So just above in verses 12 through 16, we have looked at the fifth bowl that was poured out on the great river Euphrates to prepare the way for the armies of the rising of the sun. And then we looked at the three frog demon spirits that come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And we said these frog demon spirits are to be a representation of the false Holy Spirit. So we have the dragon who represents God, and God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the dragon represents himself in three persons, the beast, the false prophet, and the image of the beast, which is here pictured as spirits, demons. And these demons do great signs to draw all the kings of, not the whole world, the oikoumene, the Roman Empire, to the great battle of God's day. Now, notice there are three frogs, and the city is split into three parts. That probably means something. But I want you to think, you'll have to think back to the book of Ezekiel, and I know you've been reading that for your devotions lately, correct? And in Ezekiel, you'll remember that in chapter 5, I believe it is, chapter 4, chapter 5, Ezekiel cuts off the hair of his head. And he does three things with it to represent what will happen to Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about here. Jerusalem's going to be cut into three parts. Three things he did. He cut off the hair of his head, and he took a sword and stabbed at a third of it, because the sword is going to kill a third of the people of Jerusalem. And he took a third of it, and he put a torch to it, and it burned it up, because a third of the people of Jerusalem are going to be burned. And he took a third of it, and he threw it up into the air, and the wind blew it away, because a third of Jerusalem is going to be carried away to Babylon. So we're picking up imagery from the Old Testament, and we can see that that makes sense here. Then we said, then moving forward in chapters 17 through 22, we are looking at the afterword, the appendix of the seven bowls. And we have two basic themes. It comes in seven parts. And in the sheet I handed you, I just gave you a little chiastic outline. You can see there, A through whatever it is, A through F. And you can see this chiastic outline. But there are two themes, and the first theme takes up all of 17 and 18 and part of 19, and it has to do with the prostitute. And then the second theme takes up the remainder of the book, and it has to do with the bride. So we're comparing two women, one that is the true bride, one that is the false bride. The false bride is called a prostitute. And so I was a little interested. I was telling some guys Friday morning, because depending on your translation of the Bible, you get different translations about the word prostitute. So some will say harlots, some will say prostitutes, and some will say whores. So I looked it up, and I might have learned more than I wanted to learn. But I couldn't really distinguish a great difference. But I think the word whore, of course, if we translated it that way, that's the most abhorrent to us. But these three words translate sexual immorality out of the Old Testament, and they translate sexual immorality out of the New Testament with respect to a personage. And we have to remember that the Bible is looking from day one, man being made in the image of God. So we have God over here and we have man over here, and the two are to come together. And this is traced throughout the Bible. And so man, as generic, as a group, are compared to Yahweh's wife. And so when we think about prostitution or harlotry or whoredom, well, of course, the imagery is always a woman. And that's not to say, okay, women are worse than men. It's a picture of all people, men and women, because they compose what is supposed to be the bride of Yahweh in the Old Testament and the bride of Christ in the New Testament. Then we need to remember, as we're reading this section, that this kind of word translates just simply an immoral act. We don't think that way. When we think of prostitution, we think of someone who is paid for sexual favors. When we think of a whore, we think of someone who is just sold out to this kind of immorality. I'm not quite sure what we think of when we think of a harlot, but all three translations tell us something about this act. This act is very abhorrent to God, and the only time that it's not abhorrent, or one can get things made right, so to speak, is when you have a gal and a guy who make love, they're caught, and what do they do about it? They marry. But it is whoredom. We don't like to think of it that way. All of that just as a precursor to say, well, here in chapter 17, we have some difficult things. Now, stand behind chapter 17, obviously, is Daniel chapter 7 and other passages of the Old Testament where we have beasts and heads and horns and little horns and all of that good stuff. And so if we get that far, we'll have to take that into account. And we want to try to simplify it, to make it simple for us. So just to start with, then, I want us to think, you can turn to Daniel 7 if you want. I'm not going to read it. And you can look at the first 12 verses. And in Daniel 7, if you remember this, there are four beasts. There is the lion, the bear, the leopard, and what we might call the iron beast, a beast that's not like any other beast. And if you take these beasts and you add up their heads collectively, you get seven heads. Because the lion has a head, the bear has a head, the leopard has four heads, and the iron beast has a head. And on the iron beast, 10 horns grow out of the iron beast. And on the iron beast, one little horn pops up and plucks out three horns by the root. So that's the picture that is being brought forward to the book of Revelation. So we have seven heads and 10 horns. So when we look in chapter 12 and we look at the dragon who has seven heads and 10 horns, and we look in chapter 13 and we see that the sea beast has seven heads and 10 horns. And then here, when we look in chapter 17, we're going to be talking about a beast that has seven heads and 10 horns. This is all out of the Old Testament. And it is obviously prophecy from the Old Testament that moves from Daniel's time all the way down to 70 AD. And at 70 AD, the prophecy is fulfilled. At 70 AD, this beast goes to destruction. And so, again, we're picking up an imagery from the Old Testament. So twice in this passage, we're going to be told that this beast goes to destruction. Now, sitting up on top of this beast is a harlot who's full of all kinds of abominations and all the impurities of her sexual immorality. And clearly, sexual immorality out of the Old Testament and the New Testament is a figure, a type for idolatry. So, and again, not to pick on women now, this is just the way the Bible's written because of who we are, the bride of Christ. When a woman leaves her husband and has an affair, she is worshiping someone else, and it's awful to us. I'm not suggesting that it's unforgivable. I'm not saying that, but it's awful. And when a people have their God and they go off and they worship other gods, it's like making love to another man. That's the picture of the Bible. It's awful, and God is disgusted by it, and he gives his people time and time and time again a word calling them to repentance where he will by show mercy, and they refuse. So all of that's caught up here in chapter 17. Now we have this beast, and riding this beast is a prostitute, a harlot, is riding this beast. And the harlot is the great city. The harlot is Babylon. The harlot is Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, not just as a city, but pictured as, well, the Old Testament picture of the wife of God. And so we don't want to just say it's Jerusalem. It includes Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is just a focal point for all Judaism that flows out of it. And we have to talk about what that looks like in this passage. So we have a beast, and this beast has a woman riding it, and the beast goes to destruction. Twice we're told the beast goes to destruction. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Someone said to me, oh, well, someone... Just to give you an idea, someone said to me, that's one of the best messages I've ever heard you speak about. And one other person said, you know, I didn't get much out of that. So what do you do with that? Well, you know which one I went with. So, we have this woman riding a beast with the expression, and goes to destruction. So, we said that Revelation chapter 16, which pictures Leviticus chapter 16, is a picture of the anti-Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, for the people, two goats are taken. And one goat, you slit its throat and you take the blood into the holy place. But the other goat, the priest puts his hands on the head of the goat and he confesses all of the sons of Israel. And then the goat is taken away to Azazel, which is destruction. So here goes this goat wandering out into nowhereness, bearing the sins of Israel, all the sins of the Israel, because the high priest has put his hands on the head and he's transferred all the sins of Israel that have been put on him, and now they're on the head of the goat, and the goat goes away to destruction. Here in Revelation chapter 17, we have a beast, and riding on the beast is the prostitute. And the prostitute is full of abominations and full of the impurities of her sexual immorality. And she rides the beast. She goes with the beast to destruction. No, we can't miss that. Now, in some sense, Christ, of course, is that scapegoat. All of our sins are laid on him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He's like those two goats. His blood is shed for our sin. And on the other hand, he's like the goat that wanders away into the wilderness, bearing all of our sins away. But now we're talking about not Judaism that has come to faith in Christ. Now we're talking about Judaism that has rejected the message of Christ and perverted the message of Christ and tortured the believers of Christ. And here she is pictured as riding a beast. So no one bears her sins. She is sin, and she's put on this beast, and she rides away to destruction. A picture, then, of what happens of those who reject Christ. They ride away on that goat, on that beast, into eternal destruction. Okay, so if you don't have your Bible open, let's turn to Revelation chapter 17, and you can see on your outline how I've laid this out, just a way to grab hold of it. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, and whom the kings of the earth," the land, Judaism, "have committed sexual immorality and of the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." Dwellers on the land. So we're talking about Judaism. Okay, so he tells us, come on, I'm going to show you the judgment of a prostitute. And this prostitute sits on many waters. Many waters, of course, in one sense refers to Gentile territory, because we've known, and I hope we've accepted, that in the book of Revelation, because it comes right out of the Old Testament, land is a reference to Israel, Judaism, and waters, the seas, are a reference to Gentiles. So here we're talking about this prostitute who sits on many waters. She's over all the waters, but then when it comes to the land, they've committed acts of sexual immorality with her. The rulers of the land and the dwellers on the land, the inhabitants of the land, they've drunk the wine of her sexual immorality. So here is this terrible picture of this woman Well, she's going to be seated on a beast, but she's also seated on the waters. Okay, so now if I tell you about something seated on the waters biblically, what do you think of? Well, you go all the way back to Genesis, and the earth is formless and void, and the waters cover the face of the deep, and hovering over it all is what? The Spirit. The Spirit. So we're picking up this image here. This woman hovers over the waters. And what the Spirit does is pushes forward a creation so that light comes forth and a firmament comes forth and land and sea, all those things of Genesis chapter 1. And of course, when you think about hovering over waters, you think of the flood. And at the flood, you have Noah who sends out a dove, and the dove is over the waters, and the waters cover the whole earth. You can't see any more earth, just like the day of creation. Because now the old world has been judged, and it is no more, so to speak, and a new world is to be created. This is the role that Israel has in history. They hover over the waters to bring about a creation. Not that they have any power. They have the Word of God. And they are to bring forth a creation. And so we march all the way through the Old Testament, all the way down to Jesus, and they get the fulfillment of all that's promised in the Old Testament in the person of Jesus. And now they are to go out and carry the message to Gentile territories so that a new creation is formed. It's a figure of speech. But of course, they don't do it because they reject Christ. And so then in verse 2, it says, with whom the kings of the land have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers, the inhabitants of the land, have become drunk. Now, here, in a perverted fashion, you have marital imagery. Because that's the whole point of the Bible, isn't it? God is going to take for himself a wife. And here is Judaism, Jerusalem, whom God has purposed for himself, but she's gone astray. And you have this picture of two things. You have intimacy pictured, and what else do you have pictured? Well, you have wine drinking pictured. Well, that carries you to the book of Song of Solomon. But just in your own imagination, what are we talking about? We're talking about what happens between a husband and wife, but now we're talking about a grand group of people, a huge group of people. We're talking about what happens between a husband and a wife, and a husband and wife decide they're going to have a romantic evening. And what do? Well, they sit down at a table and they light candles, and there's a nice tablecloth, and there's a nice dinner, and a bottle of wine maybe, and they eat together. And this is a precursor because the two go together. That's the way the Bible pictures things. You eat together, you have relationship together. And that's what's pictured here. But now we have a false bride who is causing all of Judaism, so to speak, not to join in eating with God on the Passover, and the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Instead, they're a drunken mess at God's table, and they're committing whoredom with other gods. That's the picture here. So you can see then, just from this very short introduction to the chapter, why God is angry with Jerusalem and why God is going to destroy Jerusalem, could I say forever? Yes, forever. Okay, look at verse 3 and following. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, that was full of blasphemous names. And it had seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned or gilded with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the immoralities of her sexual impurities. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery. Well, this might be a name, and mystery may be part of the name. Probably is. Mystery. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. In other words, he's astonished. He can't believe what he sees. And so here's this picture of this woman up on this scarlet beast that has ten horns and seven heads. And there's this huge description of the woman. So the focus here, although we get some indication about the beast, we don't really pick up the beast until verse 8. And there the beast is described, and there we'll look mostly into who the beast is, what's happening. But here we get a description of the woman. But first, let me remind you that the angel says to John, come here, and he carries him away into a wilderness. And remember, we saw that in chapter 21, verse 9 and 10, another angel who has the seven bulls, one of the seven bull angels, says, hey, come with me, and he carries him away to a high mountain. So we have two images. We're going to get a picture of a woman in a wilderness, which is trouble in a wilderness. And then later on, we're going to get a picture of a woman who's up on a high mountain, which is absolutely wonderful. So that's the outer parts of our chiasm. That's the place we're headed. So he said, he carried him away into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. Now, there are three things we want to talk about here. Four. Scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Just briefly, within the book of Revelation. So if we turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we look at verse 3, what John sees is a great red dragon. So we have red and scarlet. We probably need to put those two images together. And the red dragon has seven heads and ten horns. When we turn to chapter 13 and we look at verses 1 and 2, what happens is John sees a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, depending on your translation, it may be translated differently. But if we go with probably what should be the accurate Greek, it reverses the order. This beast has not seven heads and ten horns, but ten horns and seven heads. And he sees blasphemous names. Now when we come to chapter 17, he sees this scarlet beast that is full of blasphemous names and has seven heads and ten horns. So who is the beast? Well, I don't really want to identify it yet, but it's going to be somewhat of a compilation because, remember, the dragon, who is a beast with seven heads and ten horns, gives his authority to the sea beast. So the sea beast has ten horns and seven heads and blasphemous names, And it comes because his authority and power and so forth come from the dragon. So they have to be closely related. When we get down to chapter or verse 8, we'll try to discover if we can identify this beast a little more closely. But right now, we see that it carries the dragon 7 heads. It carries the beast 7 heads. It carries the dragon 10 horns. It carries the beast 10 horns. It also has, is full of blasphemous names. Now, when you think of a beast, we have a beast over here, and way back in chapter 4, we have 4 living creatures. And in the Greek, we have 2 different words. Creature and beast are not the same. But when we think about the living creatures, the 4 living creatures, they have 4 heads. And their heads are an ox, and an eagle, and a man, and a lion. They're beast-like. And so when we think of the beast over here and the living creatures over here, we should think, well, somewhat like one is a representation of the other. Now remember, Yahweh is enthroned on his chariot, and it's these 4 living creatures that push him around the earth in the sky. That's his throne. Now we have a woman who's seated on a beast that is a false representation of the living creatures. In other words, this is where she's enthroned, and this beast carries her around over her domain. And this beast is full of blasphemous names. Well, we won't take the time, but if you were to look at chapter 4, and you look about the living creatures, it says they have eyes within and without. And then 2 verses later, it says they're full of eyes within and without. So the beast over here is full of blasphemous names. The living creature over here is full of eyes. There is a comparison being made that we're supposed to be thinking about. It's written in the same way. Okay, so if we have a living creature that's full of eyes, what are eyes for? Well, they're for looking out. And these living creatures who have 4 heads, they're looking as they, in flight, carry God's throne throughout all of his rule. Their eyes are watching. But when you have a beast over here, and in this beast it's got not just a few, remember, the dragon who gives his power to the beast. We've already seen in Revelation that he has 7 names in Revelation. Dragon, serpent, Apollyon, and so forth. He's got 7 names. But this beast is full of names. Now, what do you do with a name? If you have eyes, you're looking out, and the 4 living creatures are doing God's business. They're looking out. But over here we have a beast full of names. What is the beast? Why do you have a name? Well, in the Bible you have a name to be honored. The beast is looking for honor. The living creatures are looking to carry out God's will. The beast is looking for praise and honor. So this is what he sees. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. So we're going to pick up and we're going to look at the description of the woman, but let's just remember now, these 7 heads, they are to carry us all the way back to Daniel chapter 7. And we're to count up all these heads so that all that's compiled in Daniel chapter 7 is brought forward to our beast, whoever the beast is. That means he carries in his person, it's a kingdom of some kind, but he carries in his person the compilation of Babylon, Persia, Greece that comes in 4 parts, and then Rome. And you add all those up, and you have 7 heads. And there are 10 horns, and we'll discover later on in the passage that this final beast that has a head and 10 horns sprouting up, these 10 horns, I've listed them on the back of your outline there, they are the the 10 emperors of Rome, beginning with Julius Caesar and going all the way down to Vespasian. And these will become important in our interpretation then of verses 8 and following. And it will help us fit things into a kind of time sequence. We'll get a little time sequence that will help us. So all of that is just by way of introduction to the beast. And then he goes on to talk about the woman, and that's what we want to talk about in verses 4 through 6. Notice the things that are said about the woman. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Okay, so she's got some clothes on. And her garment is scarlet and purple. Now, it's not exactly priestly colors, partly, but we're probably to think of it as priestly. Priestly. And then when you add to the fact that she's gilded with gold and jewels and pearls, and we think of the high priest, and he's got these garments on, and he's got an ephah over it, and there's a pouch that has 12 stones on it, and he's got 6 stones on this shoulder, 6 stones on that shoulder. He's got all that stuff. He looks like the temple. It's the same colors as the coverings of the temple. He's a picture, I should say, the tabernacle. He's a picture of the tabernacle. So the high priest is enthroned, are surrounded with the tabernacle, like God in the tabernacle is surrounded with the tabernacle, and the tabernacle being a picture of the people of God. God is the husband, and he is surrounded by his wife. The high priest is a picture of what the people can't see in the tabernacle, and he is a picture of God, the image of God, surrounded by the tabernacle, a picture of the people. He is surrounded by God's wife, so to speak. And now here we have this woman who's riding this beast, and she has scarlet and purple clothes, and she's gilded with gold, and she's got jewels and pearls. Well, now, when we get to chapter 21 and 22, we're going to see that the city that's called the bride, she's got gates that are made of a pearl each. There are no pearls in the Old Testament on the high priest's garments. But when we get to the city, each gate is made of one pearl, and the foundation stones surrounding the city are made of jewels. And so, again, we have a kind of a false representation of the bride, but pictured as a bit of a high priest. So here's this woman, and she's got this stuff on, and she's got jewels on front of her, and she's got a pouch in which you can reach, and you can pull out the Urim and Thummim, which represent the ark in the tabernacle. And in the ark are the 2 tablets of stone. So when you don't have an answer from the law, you reach in here. The high priest does, and he pulls out the Urim and Thummim. However he does it, he gets an answer from God about what they're supposed to do. That's what this woman represents. That's what she's pictured as. So now we have a woman who's pictured as Judaism's high priest. Now, where does that come from? Is that just something new, or does it come from somewhere? Well, of course, we're savvy students. We've read, we've been thinking in the book of Revelation, which pushed us all the way back to the night visions of Zechariah, and we saw in the 7th night vision, depending on how you count them, what? We saw a round container, and a woman stuffed down in the container, and a round lead lid put on it, and 2 Starks pick up this, and they fly away to the land of Shinar. And when we come to the book of Revelation, the woman has gotten herself out. She's out. And she's a picture of what happens through the world, but it happened in Judaism. And it happens in other religions. We become mother cult religions. Women. Women rule. That's what my mother-in-law says all the time. Women rule. She doesn't say cheese. She says, women power! When you take a picture. You're supposed to laugh at that. Okay, so here's this picture. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and gilded with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immoralities. So she's pictured as a high priest. And by the way, the color of these robes are the color of the robes they put on Jesus when they mocked him. So she's a picture of a false Christ. And she's got a goblet in her hand, a gold goblet. And in this goblet are all kinds of abominations and the uncleannesses of her sexual immoralities. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest, he carried basins or goblets to lift things up to God, to pour things out at the altar. But she's carrying a cup that's it's a wine goblet. And, of course, in the tabernacle, all the wine was poured out as a libation on an offering, and all the beer was poured out in the tabernacle. But now she's got a cup, and this is what she's going to drink. She's holding in her hand a cup. Now, why is that told to us? What's the point of a cup? Well, you have to think all the way through the Bible, and you think about goblets. And this cup, and we read it today in Psalm 75 as we recited it together. God holds a cup. It's a sign of authority. It's power. And so when you think of Pharaoh, what happens? He's got a man who comes and hands him his cup of wine. The guy squeezes the grapes into the cup and hands him the cup. He rules over all the vineyards. He's got power. He's the cupbearer. He stands by the Pharaoh. And when you move to Nehemiah chapter 1, and you have there Ahasuerus, Darius, the king, and who's his cupbearer? Nehemiah's his cupbearer. And he comes and he hands the cup. And when you think about Joseph, and he's in charge of all the land, the only one higher than him is Pharaoh. And what does he have? He sticks it in his brother's bag. A cup of divination, they call it. It's a wine goblet. Because kings drink wine. They have authority. That's the picture. Here's this woman. She has authority. But look at what the perverted authority is. This cup is full of all abominations. Now, what's an abomination? Well, the biggest abomination that we know of is what? The biggest abomination is blood. So when man is finally given the authority from God to eat animals in Genesis chapter 9 in the Noahic covenant, he's not allowed to drink the blood. He can't have the blood. And then when you come to Leviticus chapter 17 and you read 11 through 14, it's emphasized over and over. Both the Jewish person and the alien who sojourns among them, they're allowed to eat animals, but they're not allowed to drink the blood. That's an abomination. Because the life is in the blood. And this woman has this goblet and it has all abominations. And of course, the abominations are explained to us. It's explained to us in the fact that he says, "And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." So we're clear down near 70 AD, and we're dividing people into two groups. We're dividing them into saints, and we're dividing them into martyrs or witnesses of Jesus. And this woman's got a cup that's full of blood. And this blood has been squeezed out and trampled into this cup at the end of chapter 14, where the harvest of grapes takes place. It's a picture of Christians. And they're put in the wine press, and this wine press presses out the wine wrath of God. It's the martyr of the saints of Jesus. But she is also drinking the blood of the saints. which reminds us of what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 24, doesn't it? Because he said, I'm going to send you prophets, I'm going to send you scribes, and you're going to crucify some of them, and some of them you're going to beat in your synagogues, and some of them you're going to persecute from city to city. And you look at Acts, and that's exactly what happens. They drive them out of one city to another city in persecution. So that on you may fall all the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Berechiah, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who was murdered between the altar and the temple. So from Genesis chapter 4 all the way down to the very last book of the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles, all that innocent blood that was shed of God's saints, this woman has it in her cup. Not only does she have that blood, she has the blood of those who have remained true for Jesus. So just look down in chapter 17 and look, if you would, at verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is, I'm going to change the translation a little to follow the Greek closely because it emphasizes something. For Lord of Lords is he, King of Kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. These are the Christians. And from 64 on, many, 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 many Christians were killed. Not only by Rome, but by the Jews. We'll see that next week's lesson. So in this cup, she's got all this blood going all the way back to Abel, and then from Jesus' ascension to, well, here we are at 64 AD, let's say. All the martyrs of Jesus, all the blood's in this cup, and she's drinking it. It's abomination. But that's not the only thing that's in the cup. What's in the cup is the uncleanness of her sexual impurities. So not only is she drinking blood, she's drinking the cup of sexual impurities. We're talking about something that's gross, aren't we? So what we do is we go back to Leviticus and we look in Leviticus chapter 15 and we find about all the uncleannesses that issue from the private parts of men and women, and these are called uncleannesses, and these are the uncleannesses that are within her cup from sexual immorality. Now, you don't want to think about that too much, but it tells you what kind of woman we have here. This is this perverted priest who's a woman, who rides a beast, who's involved in the martyr of the prophets of old. Remember, the Jews said, we wouldn't have done that. Jesus says, you sure would have. And she's involved in the martyr of Christians, and she drinks their blood, and she is a spiritual masturbationist. Because she drinks the uncleanness of her own sexual immorality. This is what Judaism has become from Jesus to the end of Paul's life. That's how God views the picture. This is the woman riding the beast. Now, notice also in verse 5. We certainly don't want to end with that thought, do we? Verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Okay, so a priest, he's got these robes that include purple and kind of a red color. And he's got an ephod that has jewels up here on the shoulder pads, and it's got a pouch here on it with jewels on it, and inside it's got the Urim and Thummim. She's got all of that, and he's got a mitre on his head. And that mitre says, holy to Yahweh. She's got a mitre on her head that says, mystery. Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and earth's abominations. So everything that flows forth from this woman, now we're talking about men and women alike, everything that flows forth from this woman becomes a prostitute. Well, that makes sense. And kids do become like their parents, after all. And that's the picture. And these prostitutes are like their mother. They are producing all of the abominations of the earth. So here's this woman who is seated on the waters. She's on a beast, too. And she's called a prostitute. And she's pictured as a high priest. And as the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Out of her is supposed to flow a new creation through a witness of Jesus. But instead, what she creates is a world of prostitution and a world of abomination against God. She is a false Christ, a false high priest, a false representation of the Spirit of God. And so she's called mystery, Babylon the Great. And when John looks at this, he wonders. And that's where we're going to end. He wonders. Now, what's he wondering? The same thing you wonder, and the same thing I wonder, and the same thing that we're foolish enough to say from time to time. Well, now, if I were back there in the days of Jesus, and I saw all that Jesus did, I would be a much better Christian. I'd be more faithful. But what we're expressing is, if you see all that Jesus is doing and his kindness to hundreds and thousands of people, and you listen to him in the crowd, said, man, he speaks to us not like our own religion. He speaks to us with authority. This is a different kind of person. They recognize that. And massive crowds are following them. And they come to Jerusalem and they whisk him to the temple. Well, this is the prophet. They're given to him. But by the end of the week, they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. John marvels. Over here, we have Jesus coming to Judaism. And they see all that he is. They hear all that he has to say. They see and hear and experience his grace and compassion and mercy. But over here, this woman who's being called to this wonderful person as wife turns into a prostitute. And John marvels. It's astonishing, isn't it? Well, of course, we know enough theology to know why it happens, but it still astonishes us. And we look out across our vast land and even within the church, and we're amazed that people who have grown up with the truth turn aside from it. We're amazed that they can hear all that Christ has done and all that he has in store, which is recorded in Scripture, and they can say no, and they can turn against him to the point that they will kill his own followers. And of course, that's what's happening around the world, not so much in the United States right now, but it is what's happening in the world. And then take into account that we're talking about this group of people to whom God revealed himself, beginning with Adam all the way down to Christ, God's special people. Gentiles, of course, heard too, but not like Israel. And in the end, they become a prostitute. Look once again, and here's where we'll close. Hopefully this will encourage you a little bit after this dreary topic. Look down at verse 14 once again and notice what it says. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is, let me rephrase that, for Lord of Lords is he, and King of Kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Okay? Called by God, chosen in Christ, and faithful by the power of the Spirit. The triune God's at work in them. And they're grouped with the King of Kings. He will conquer because Lord of Lords he is, and King of Kings with the called and faithful and chosen. Now, this was new to me. I'd never seen it before. But when you think about King of Kings, what do you think about? Well, you think about, I thought about all the kings that are mentioned in this chapter. There are 10 horns, 10 kings. And I think of all the kings, I think Jesus is higher than all the kings. He's the King of Kings. That's true. True enough. But really, who are the kings? It's us. We're the kings. And he is King of Kings. He's our king. And we're kings over this earth. That's what the New Testament tells us. We're the kings, and he's King of Kings. Are you living like a king? Well, of course, it doesn't mean we live high on a hog, because our kingship is a kingship of service, of humility, like Christ, of giving of ourselves. But he is King of Kings. Okay, so if that's true enough, what is Lord of Lords? Well, this is what's amazing. I guess it might be accurate. It's something I saw, and I think, ooh, this is kind of, what do they say today? Cool. This is cool. In chapter 7, verse 4, I believe it is, an angel is called Lord, this word Lord here. He's Lord of Lords. So if we think of God's rule in terms of his creation, over here, he created heaven and earth, and he put man there, and Lucifer, his premier angel, fell. And what was Lucifer supposed to do? He instructed man. So he instructed man to go into sin, and man went into sin. And so what happened? The angel of the Lord was put in charge. Jesus is an angel through the Old Testament, pictured as an angel of the Lord. He is Lord of Lords, if the word Lord refers to angels. But then when you come to the new creation that begins at Jesus' resurrection, and really finds its focus in 70 AD, the angels move out of God's temple. Their work is done, if we can put it that way. And when we come to the end of the book of Revelation, who's going to move into the heavenly temple? People are. We're kings. He's King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have made us kings and priests with Jesus. And we're reminded of what he told the disciples. The kings of the earth and their rulers of the earth, they lord it over them. And they want to be called benefactors, but not so with you. He who will be great in God's kingdom will be least and servant of all. For I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to be a ransom for many. And so, Lord, it's quite a privilege to have Jesus as our King and to be classified as kings with him. We rule right now, not with guns and weapons and might, but we rule with the might of Christ. Our power is not weapons, it's words. And with words, we tear down strongholds. And with words, we speak to people about Christ, and you open their eyes. And now, as kings, we're going to come to this table, and a king is going to serve us. And we thank you that we can come as kings to the King of Kings and be served by him as he prepares us and nourishes us for another week of kingship. We pray these things in the glorious name of Christ. Amen.